Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. If you haven't met me before, I'm Rachel, or to anyone online, it's great to have you here. And this morning, I'm going to be speaking on what I'm calling wisdom in the season of war, aligning our hearts with God. So I think it's pretty appropriate that today, especially being, which I hadn't twigged at the time when I God was bringing this to me, speak today about the fact that it was Remembrance Sunday, and that, you know, that theme really is in our minds this week. But since back in September, God's been highlighting me the story of Jonah. So I'm going to take a bit of a diversion from 1 Corinthians, which John's been doing a series on, and leave that to you next week. So we are going to look at the book of Jonah. I think the book of Jonah is just treated. Try again. That's a bit better. You know, we often think of it as a Sunday school story. We don't, I think, I'm not sure, maybe you have. Maybe you've spent time digging it out and looking for what's really going on in it. Technical issues. Anyway, I think there is a very relevant message in the book of Jonah for us today. But we're going to start with a proverb. Proverbs is a gold mine of truth. It's particularly on the subject of wisdom. And wisdom is what we need in this and how to walk in it. So the Bible tells us several times to not be wise in our own eyes. Okay, and so we're going to swap mics. Again. Hey, hopefully this one's going to work better. All right. We're going to start with Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on understanding. In all ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So this is really the heart of the message today. Just shout. do you want to hear the radio? Anyway, persevere. God, would you just sort these mics out? Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come. Whatever's going on, we just say, thank you that you have a message for us today. Thank you that you have given me this word. And we just pray that nothing would stop it. Nothing would bring distraction or disruption. And we pray for these mics to work now in the name of Jesus. We'll try this one. This is why see, I've got a pocket though, that's handy. All right, I feel like I'm dragged through a bush. Brilliant. Fantastic. All right. Okay, hopefully this one's going to work after all this effort. So back to what we're talking about. So that verse in Proverbs, you know, it's a bit of a poster verse. It's horrible. oh dear. So I don't doubt that you're all very familiar with it. I will try to focus despite these problems. But I think it's mostly we've applied that verse. I'm just going to read it again. Maybe it'll help me get back in the flow. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. So I think often we apply this to our practical decision making. Like we know that we need God's help. We know we need him to direct us. And so I think we do often a better job of it in this sense, you know, should I take this job? Should I move house? Should I marry this person? Should I, whatever it looks like, we do want to take the big decisions in our life to him. And I think we often use this verse in that regard. But I'm not 100% sure how often we're using it, though, in terms of our opinion, our opinions of our heart. And so that's what we want to look at today, whose opinions are shaping ours, which is why we're then going to go back to the story of Jonah. So Jonah is a prophet, but he's a prophet that's he's only mentioned once randomly in the Old Testament as a prophecy came true, as you know, as spoken by Jonah. And that's all we hear of him, apart from this little book of this story of him being called to go to Nineveh. Now, it's unusual because every other prophet in the Bible, any other book of prophecy, it contains prophecies. That's their main thing. But Jonah is a prophet, yet there's no words of prophecy. It's not speaking these things about the future. Instead, it's this example of his story and what he did. And so we're just going to have a little look at this little story of him being called by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. So in the first chapter, in verse 2, the Lord speaks to Jonah, saying, go to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up against me. So Jonah's being sent to them. That's all we get, this little snippet of he's being sent to the city of Nineveh to go and warn them of coming destruction as a result of their wickedness. Now, the people that lived in the city of Nineveh were the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the greatest enemy of Israel at that time. Nineveh was the capital city. It was the home of the king. And they were famous for their brutality, their cruelty, and their military prowess. They conquered crazy numbers of kingdoms. I think on one of the historical things they found, it had sort of records of 42 kings that had been brought under their control. Scared. So, where am I now? So, they conquered and subdued all the surrounding nations. And eventually, now we don't know, the timing of Jonah is a bit, they're a little bit unsure exactly what point, but they know it's around this, you know, it's obviously speaking into this time frame. So eventually the Assyrians come and they actually completely take captive all of the north of the kingdom, the whole northern kingdom of Israel. And those 10 tribes are taken away. And unlike the people of Judah who are taken into captivity in Babylon, should we just go back to the first mic? No mic? Unlike the people of Judah, who although are taken captive, finally are brought back to the land and God makes a way for them to return. The northern tribes were never, ever, ever returned. They were dispersed into the nations and to this day, they are yet to be returned. In verse 3 it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we go straight from God says do this to Jonah running away. It's quite the reaction. We don't get any response. There's no dialogue. There's no processing with God or himself. He doesn't argue. He doesn't just ignore it and carry on with life as normal. He literally jumps up and runs away. And I think it's it says that he went from the presence of the Lord. I think he thinks that if he could just get away from where he can feel God's presence, if he can get away from the conviction and the weight of that, you know, the burden of what God's asked him to do, that then he can kind of live with it. He tries to run away. Because Jonah's all too familiar with who these Assyrians are. We don't know his personal history with them. Did he have family who'd been killed? Did he have, we don't know what his direct history was with them, but it doesn't matter. He lived in that time where he had seen it
coming against the nation, seeing it going on in the nations around him. These people were well known, and they were their current enemies. And he knew, well, he obviously firmly believed that they should get what was coming to them. They deserved God's wrath and judgment. And it's interesting because in the entire history of God's people up to this point, well, and from then until Jesus, he is the one and only prophet that God says, go to a Gentile nation, go to a pagan nation and give them this word. Any other prophet in the Bible, God is bringing his word to his people. Jonah is the one and only one who is completely out of that pattern and is sent to his enemies. So it's understandable that there's not a pattern for it. He's not following in anyone's footsteps. This is completely out of the box for him. So Jonah runs. He flees in the opposite direction. He tries to get as far away from Nineveh and God's presence as he can. So he jumps on a ship. And in verse 4 it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was almost broken up. So I think it's important we recognize here that there can be storms that are of God. We have storms in our life. There's different things that come up which stop us in our track. And we've got to learn to discern, is this a storm of God or is this a storm of the enemy? Because it can be both. God can use whatever he needs to steer us back in the right direction. So the consequences, though, of his disobedience didn't only affect him. He just thought he was just going to run away, get away from it all. But actually, as he chooses to disobey God, it now is putting a whole crew at risk on this ship. A whole crew of people are potentially going to die because God's trying to steer him back. Thankfully, he recognizes this. And he admits that he's to blame, and he accepts responsibility. So we've got this strange, he's a man of God. He's a prophet. He hears the word of God, but he can't handle it, and he runs away. Yet here we see him once again recognizing who he is, who God is, what's going on, and his responsibility. And he acts righteously, and he says, literally, throw me in the sea. He chooses that he would rather accept God's punishment and save these people, even though he doesn't know them. And he chooses to say, throw me in. So he just gets thrown, even though the people, the guys on the ship are like, it's an absolute last resort. They do not want Jonah's blood on their hands either. They don't want to do that. But as a last resort, they decide they're going to throw him overboard. And so Jonah goes down to his death, thinking that that's the end of his story. But in verse 17, it says, and this is a part we all know from the Sunday school story. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah's swallowed up by this huge fish, this sea monster. But I doubt, and this is where, we kind of have these impressions from the stories that we're told. You see, I doubt that creature swallowed him with good intention. In the story, we always have this picture of this benevolent, kindly whale that's just scooped him up on passing and is kindly going to deliver him. I don't think that's what was going on in the fish's head. Personally, I think he ate him because he wanted to eat him. But God can use whatever he wants. God will use situations. Yeah, I don't think Jonah felt rescued. Do you think? When he got swallowed by that thing, he's just gone from, okay, I'm about to die. He's accepted it. Peaceful death, drowning. It's over very quickly. It's supposed to be one, I don't know how you know, but apparently, categories of ways to die, drowning is supposedly, a relatively peaceful one. Instead, seconds later, he's swallowed by a giant creature with teeth. And now he's alive, but very much dead, if you know what I mean. It's not going to be a quick thing anymore. He's now trapped inside this vile, think about that, the trauma of the hideousness of that. I don't think he feels saved, and I don't think that fish has got good intentions. But God uses it, okay? This is part of the means of his rescue. God did send it. But the creature only vomits him up on that dry land, only brings him to that rescue when Jonah has dealt with his heart, when he's cried out for mercy, when he's declared again that God is my salvation and recognizes that yes, he's in a place of absolute hell right now, but he has a second chance. he has a chance to reach out to the God he knows can save him. So Jonah prays from the belly of that beast, declaring that even in that place, which he references as if it's the grave, he talks about it as Sheol, this place of the dead, place of the grave. And God hears his cry, he bestows mercy, and he offers salvation. But he remains in this place. We don't know, did he cry out at the beginning of the first day, or did he wait till the end of the third day? We don't know at what point, like how, what was that process like? We don't know, but we do know that it took a full 3 days and three nights. And I think it's incredible that in that moment, God paints a picture of what Jesus would endure on our behalf, to bestow mercy, to offer salvation to everyone. You know, I think it's so intentional. Obviously, it's always intentional with God, but this is the one prophet that he's sending, not to his own people, but to a nation, to those who are the enemies of his people. And he uses it to paint a picture of what he will do, that he will go down to the grave for 3 days and three nights to bring mercy and salvation. So God is a God of second chances. And once again, he asks Jonah, once he's been spat up on the beach, he asks him again, go to Nineveh and preach this message. So Jonah goes. He decides, funnily enough, I'm going to obey the Lord now. I think I would too. So he then walks across the city. It's a giant, you know, ginormous city, and it takes a whole 3 days for him to walk across it, declaring this simple message that in 40 days the city shall be overthrown. That's the only message we're given. Just in 40 days this will be overthrown. Doesn't say anything about cry out from it. You know, doesn't say give, you know, suggest a response or anything else. And Jonah listens and he obeys. And his outward actions are now submitted to God. He chooses to obey even if he didn't like it. And so in chapter 3, we then hear the response of the city. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So the people of Nineveh, even the king himself, you know, this man who was, you know, a warlord, who had conquered nations, who was, you know, they had their own gods, yet in this moment, with this just literal one sentence declaration of your city's going to fall, God softens their hearts and they respond with absolute sincerity. They humble themselves. They respond with true repentance. And that same mercy and salvation that God gave Jonah when he repented in that belly of the fish, he then gives to his greatest enemy, the pagan city of Nineveh. So in chapter 4, verse 1, we then hear Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? It's crazy. You know, we can walk the walk, we can talk the talk, but when we're squeezed, that's when what's in our hearts really comes out. So Jonah has literally just days ago been saved from double death. You know, initially from drowning, then he's trapped inside this horrific fish thing. And yet here we are. Him seeing God's heart and his mercy given out in the same way that it was to him, but because of the unforgiveness, because of the bitterness that he had towards those people, because it was so great, he couldn't respond in agreement. He couldn't respond in love. He couldn't even push himself to just choose to, you know what I mean? Like, he didn't even try. He just literally wanted to go back to being dead. Like, how, you know, like, that is so, like, the strength of that is incredible. You know, the strength of that it would hold him to that. So how does this relate to us, to this season of life that we're in, to growing in wisdom? So I just want to reread these verses again from Proverbs, this time from the Passion Translation. It says, "Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you wherever you go. Do not think for a moment that you know it all, for wisdom comes when you adore him with undivided devotion." Most of us haven't grown up like Jonah did in that, you know, in a place where there was real conflict, where there was an oppressor, where there was war coming against them. You know, most of us haven't experienced that. However, it would be a miracle if you've made it through life without being on the receiving end of pain, without being on the receiving end of injustice at someone else's hands. And we all have to face the ugliness of our own hearts when we're called to forgive and love our enemies the same way that Jesus chose to live and forgive us, to love and forgive us. And hopefully you'll do better than Jonah did. Unfortunately, we're not going to read to the end of the story. We don't see a, you know, it's turnaround or a change of heart for him. All we see is him sulking, God blesses him, then shows him that, you know, it just ends in that place of God, of Jonah not, of still just sulking and being offended at God. That's where it ends, in offense at God. And we don't want that to be our ending. But it's not really, although that's a crucial part of our journey, and I do feel it's a part of what God wants to speak to us today about our own personal journeys with that. But it's also about us seeing what's going on in the nations. You know, we might not have, you know, our nation is not currently engaged in a conflict or in a war. Yet, the news of this, we are constantly having this brought to our doorstep and into our homes via everything that we're hearing and seeing on the news. The stories coming out of, you know, Russia, Ukraine, of Sudan, of Israel and Palestine. You know, it's this endless contention of war and bitterness and unforgiveness and this, you know, this ungodly, just lack of love, I guess, is at the heart of it. So, we hear these things and these stories that we're hearing, they're designed to inflame. They are told with a bias. They're always wanting to expose the evil and wrong that they perceive. And it's always demanding us to take a side. It's pulling us to one side or another that we must take this, take a side. But is any nation righteous? Is any government godly? Do you think that God is on the side of one and not the other? Do you think peace is the absence of war? Joshua 5 and 13 and verses 13 and 14 tells us what happens as Joshua is facing the great city of Jericho. It's the first thing they do. They've come out of the wilderness. They're ready to begin obeying God. They've done a similar thing. They didn't listen, weren't prepared to follow God, decided that, you know, they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years instead of the belly of a fish. But finally, they're ready to take their second chance and to go obey God. And Joshua is now facing this mighty city, the city of Jericho. And it says, "It came to pass that when Joshua was at Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him. And he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? So that's got to be our response. You know, we've got to stop thinking of the world in black and white, that God can only be for these people or for these people. It's nonsense. God sent his son for every single one, for the salvation of all. Now, yes, God absolutely has a plan and a purpose for every nation. And the nations will be judged as much as each individual. But we've got to stop thinking of it in this, you know, this divisiveness. It's like we join in with the same spirit. It's a spirit of religion. It's a spirit of politics. It's the world spirit. It is not the spirit of God. The spirit of God sees the heart of each man. And what we need to be doing is getting in line with him. We've got to stop looking at the world as the world does. We've got to align our hearts with God's. But how do we do that? The first step is lordship. We've got to make Jesus Lord. If we're still sitting on our own little thrones, choosing our own way to go, deciding we'll be our own boss, then we're just like Jonah, who tried to run away. It makes us just hearers of the word. We're all people like Jonah. We know God. We believe in God. We hear his word. And we know that he's commanding us to do certain things. Whether you've heard it as a specific call to yourself or it's just what you're reading in the word, we are called to be imitators of him. And so as we step into that, we can either listen to it and just listen to it and ignore it or run away from it, or we can be doers of the word. And that's what lordship looks like. It's about dying to our own selves, to our own rights. The next step has to then be growing in intimacy, because the more we know the depths of God's love and mercy and forgiveness towards ourselves, you know, it's like that woman that poured that oil out at Jesus' feet and wept. You know, it said because she was greatly forgiven, she loved much. You know, it's like when we recognize the depths of our own depravity and how much he's rescued us out of, it really helps. It goes a long way to helping us forgive and love those who we see as being the ones doing wrong and evil. Because, you know, because if we're going to follow God, you know, it says Jesus, he was obedient even unto death. He couldn't have done that. I mean, obviously he was God, but he knew the heart of God, you know, but it's in that place of the fullness of understanding of who God is that we'll be able to obey, because we'll get his heart. You know, it's that quote that's been said many times, and Jonathan used it again recently of Tozer's, where he says, you know, the what we believe about God is the single most important thing about ourselves. It's our plumb line. It's what will give us our, you know, the playing field that we're prepared to act on. If we don't believe that he's loving, if we don't believe that he's merciful, if we don't believe these things and know it for ourselves, we won't engage in them and we won't go there. The other quote, I tried to find the exact quote, but it's a guy called Winky Pratney, this fantastic Kiwi from New Zealand. And I always remember him saying, until you can look at the most evil, darkest, blackest, most horrible thing and not have any offense in your heart of God, you don't really know him. You know, we've got to be able to look at the full depravity of sin, the full evil of man, and respond without any accusation in our hearts towards God. And it's something that's actually really hard to do. So we've got to put our own opinions on the altar, even if our own opinions are based on experience. Like Jonah, he'd probably experienced firsthand or secondhand the atrocities of those people, which was why he was so caught up in this inability to choose love and mercy for them. So that's why we've got to recognize that there's a truth that is higher than fact. There's a truth that's higher. You know, we've got to seek his truth about someone that is above the facts that we might know about them or that people group or that nation. We've got to align our hearts with his so that he can shape our opinions. Next, we've got to learn to keep growing in hearing his voice. Ask for his opinions. Don't presume. You know, I think we're very good at jumping to conclusions. Oh, God would, you know, we must pray, we've got to pray this against those people, or we need to pray this for these people. Don't presume that you know what he is doing. God can use anything to bring about his plans and purposes. So we need to be aligning ourselves and listening to him. Listen to him for ourselves. We need to be fed by revelation, not information. Information will steer us to what the world wants us to think, what the world wants us to do. Only revelation, the revelation of God and his word and his opinions, will be what steers us and keeps us on that straight path. We've got to ask him for spiritual sight to see as he sees. We've got to ask him daily for the wisdom that we need, the understanding and the revelation. And listen to the prophets that are those that God has, you know, the prophets didn't finish when the Bible did. There are still prophets today that God has called to speak into the nations. Be listening to the prophets. Weigh up what they're saying. And lastly, we need to align our hearts to his, because otherwise we will end up like Jonah, offended with God, angry and bitter because God has chosen forgiveness and mercy in response to hopefully the true repentance that can come about as pressure is put on to these nations. You know, I said at one point, you know, do you think that peace is the absence of war? God's goal is peace. It is absolute peace. It is perfect peace. It's him on the throne and everything as it should be. But will he use the squeezing? Will he use shaking in the earth? Yes. Does that mean he's causing war? No. But just like I think that fish came with evil intent. It came to swallow Jonah. It came to eat him. Yet God used it as a means of deliverance. It used him to bring out the stuff in his heart so that he would respond to God rightly. God will use whatever he wants. He'll use the storm. He'll use the fish. He'll use what the enemy thinks he is doing and has control of. Yet he doesn't. God sits enthroned above it all. The book of Jonah is all about justice and mercy. It's about repentance in response, not just to hearing, but believing the word of God. It's about a God of the second chances for both the righteous man, for us, when we disobey and we don't get it right, and for the nations who look like they are the most evil and most, you know, for those committing endless atrocities right now. It's a story of how God is in control and will use any means necessary to turn the hearts of men back to their creator, back to their savior. In Revelation 19:11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Jesus is returning not as a baby, meek and mild, but as the King of all kings, not as the Lamb this time, but as the Lion of Judah. And if you don't align your hearts with him, if you don't choose to partner, if you don't choose to let him mold us and shape us and change our opinions, we will be offended. You'll be offended because you will judge with your own thoughts and opinions, and you won't understand that the heart of everything he does is love and mercy. Because righteousness and justice, with those things, he'll bring the nations to their knees. Because he wants their hearts. That's because he wants their hearts, because it's all about love. There's no coincidence that the story of Jonah is read every year at the end of the Day of Atonement, of Yom Kippur. In the biblical calendar, the Day of Atonement was the day when it wasn't about the salvation of an individual person, it was about the salvation of each nation, how those nations had stewarded what God given, how they had responded to God, how they had followed him. And on that day, at the very end of the day, it's when they read out the story of Jonah. And I don't know that they all get what's really going on there. But on that day, because it's the day that will come, it's a true day, it's a rehearsal of the final day when he will call every nation to account and true justice will be released. And on that day, we need, you know, that's when we've got to understand, we've got to realize he's a God of mercy and a God of salvation and a God of justice. So we've got to keep asking for wisdom, for understanding, for this grace to be able to align ourselves with God and not take a side, to stop praying out of our own opinions, but to be praying for the salvation of all. That's what it's all about. It's about eternal souls. And so when you look at what's going on, what you need to be praying is, it's what I pray. I pray, Jesus, what are you praying today? What do you want me to pray today? What are you praying for today? You know? And then you just pray what you know, because he's always going to be praying salvation. He's always going to be praying for people's hearts to be softened, to be turned towards him, because that's what it's all about. But also pray that he guards your heart from pride. Because I won't go into it in depth, but that fish, the sea monster, there's another sea monster in the Bible. In Job 41, you can all read all about a sea monster by the name of Leviathan. And its name is the king of the sons of pride. And it will take down, it's both spoken of as a physical creature, but it's also very much a picture of a spiritual entity that is very much in the world today. And if we allow pride in our heart, that thing will take us out. And yes, God can rescue you from it, but it has evil intent. And you don't mess with that thing. So guard your hearts from pride. Trust in the Lord completely. Do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you. And he will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with him in whatever you do. And he will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all. For wisdom comes when you adore him with undivided attention. There we go. We got through it. Even with dodgy. So I will get Amy up to worship. Just as we begin to worship and just wait on God, ask him what he needs to do in your heart. What's blocking you from aligning with him today? Is it pride? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it whatever it is, do business with God today. You know, Kirsten and Moira will be up the back, and if anyone wants prayer, then please do business with God today. Don't allow these things to continue to push you off God's path and onto that ship to Tarshish.